Well, that music doesn't allow us to chill out. Anybody else beating their foot on that one? This is good stuff. Get you going. Hey, you know, one of the ways that I can tell I'm getting older is that my 12-year-old daughter the other day was looking at my high school picture, and she said, "You know, Dad, you were cute." The key word being were, right? Well, my name is Ken Boney, the dad formerly known as Cute, and I'm an associate pastor here at Capitol, and it's an honor to be with you today. I'm filling in for Troy. I wanted to start off by asking you guys a question, and that is, how many of you have some area of your life that you'd like to get better in? I think that's pretty normal, right? Most of us have some area that we'd like to grow in. Maybe you've taken up a new sport. Maybe you're playing golf, or you took up skiing, or you took up biking, and you'd like to improve in that way. Perhaps you want to get better control of your financial situation. Maybe you'd like to lose weight. And, you know, there's all sorts of areas we'd like to grow in, and generally we'll look for, you know, what's the key? What's the trick? How do we do this, right? We want to find the best way, ideally, and sometimes we want to find the quickest way to improve. Well, for many of us who are Christ followers, many members of this church, one of our deepest desires is simply to grow closer to Christ, to be transformed by Jesus, to fall in love further with Him, and to have love flow out of us as a result of that. And if, you know, you're new to faith or you're new to this whole thing, maybe your desire is just to kind of learn a little bit about who God is and figure out, you know, who's Jesus? What was He all about? What's the deal with Him? Well, I want to share something with you today. We're going to talk about one scripture in particular, but I want to ask you guys, what if there was one tool that I could give you that was statistically proven to be more helpful than any other thing in growing you spiritually, growing you closer to Christ? What if there was something that a spiritual practice that was twice as important as any other spiritual discipline in helping you to become more like Jesus? Would you be interested? Would you do anything with it? Would you be like, yeah, tell me, sign me up? Well, over 250,000 people were surveyed in over 1,000 churches, and they surveyed people on what causes them to grow spiritually. And you know the practices it was? It wasn't tithing. It wasn't coming to a sermon and listening to a preacher talk. The spiritual practice wasn't praying. It wasn't fasting, thank God. But the spiritual practice was this: a reflection on Scripture. Reflect on Scripture and you'll grow closer to Jesus. The single most important thing that you could do, at least statistically, if you read God's Word on a regular basis and you say, what does this mean to me? It's going to have more impact in your spiritual growth than anything. You know, and that's wild when you think of, you know, churches, we try to develop discipleship programs, and we get classes and small groups and prepare sermons and worship services. And they said, the study said, you know, if our churches would just tell people how important it is to read God's Word and how powerful it is, all the people inside would grow in ways they probably wouldn't otherwise. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. But before we do, I want to invite you guys to pray with me. Will you pray? Bow your heads and pray with me. Father, we come to you today, to this place, in all sorts of different spots on the spiritual journey. We come here with different needs, different concerns. We come here with different baggage, different experiences. And I think the cool thing is, God, you know that about each and every one of us. And you've got us here, and I just pray that we're able to hear what it is you want each of us to hear today. Speak to us, open our hearts and our minds to hear from you, to grow closer to you. We love you and we love that you love us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay. Well, I wanted to ask you guys, what is your relationship with the Bible like? Have you ever thought about that? What's your relationship with the Bible like? Is it a quirky relative that you're kind of like, you know, I'm not even sure I want to be with that person. I don't understand them. You know, the less I see them, the better. Perhaps a casual acquaintance, you know, somebody you see in the hallway at work and you say hi to every now and again. Maybe it's a friend, a buddy you like to hang out with. You spend some time and you enjoy one another's company. Or maybe your relationship with the Bible is one of the most intimate relationships you have. You spend time daily reading what God has to say, praying, hearing about His love, hearing about His forgiveness, just hearing from Him. And that's one of your most important relationships. Well, I wanted to start by sharing with you guys my relationship with this book, what it's been like over the years. You know, growing up, we would have this big old Bible sitting on the coffee table. It looked kind of like that. You know, it was this wide, this thick, probably weighed 20 pounds, had a solemn picture of Jesus on it. And I can remember as a kid, every now and again, I'd go over there and I'd flip open the pages and look at the pictures. I'd see Moses carrying the tablets or parting the Red Sea or Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But we never sat down as a family and read it. And however, I knew that that was the Word of God. I knew that there was something really important about this book, and yet it was such a distant relationship. I didn't know what to make of it. Well, as I got older, when I became, I was about 30 years old, I would say I became a follower of Christ. And let me clarify that, because I grew up always believing in Jesus, believing in the Trinity, believing that the Bible was the Word of God. But not until I was about 30 did I put my faith and trust in Jesus and truly start to follow Him. Kind of made Him Lord of my life. And I said, I want to know who You are. I want to follow You. I'm going to trust You with my life. And so that was a transition time for me. And I was in Colorado going to this small Bible church out there, and the folks that were going there would always say, you know what, you got to read God's Word. You got to read the Bible. This is really important. You got to get your nose in this. And I thought, well, it probably is. I mean, all these years I've thought it's probably an important thing. And so I would set out to read this Bible, right? And I'd say, okay, I'm going to read it from cover to cover. This time there's no stopping me. And I'd open it up and I'd get into Genesis and I'd read about creation. I thought, man, that's a pretty cool story. And then I'd read about the garden. I'm like, oh, I'd like to live there. Then I'd say, why in the world they have to eat that fruit and ruin it for all of us? And then I'd read about the Tower of Babel and Noah's Ark and the flood. And I read about Joseph going to Israel and then Moses raising up as a leader and freeing the oppressed Israelite people and the 10 plagues and Pharaoh releasing the Israelites and them crossing the Red Sea, and read about Moses carrying the tablets down the mountain. And then you know what had happened? I'd get to Leviticus. And I'd be reading about how to slaughter pigeons and how to slaughter bulls and how to build altars. And it was totally foreign to me. And I might push through for maybe 3 days and like, this isn't relevant. I don't get it. I'm lost. And I get a few days behind and eventually I'd just give up and I'd feel bad. I'd feel discouraged. It's like, I really wanted to read this. I really wanted to get my nose in it, but I was lost. Well, another thing that we had at our church back then was these little pamphlets called Our Daily Breads. Any of you guys, show me how many of you are familiar with Our Daily Breads, right? You grew up with those, possibly at one of the churches you went to. They were really cool. They were just this little devotional. It wasn't any bigger than this. It contained about 3 months worth of little one-page devotionals. And there would be a few scriptures in there, and you could read the scriptures, and you'd read what an author had to say about these particular scriptures. And I started to learn about God's love and learn about His forgiveness, learn about what He wanted me to do and what He didn't want me to do. And it kind of started to create a hunger and thirst for what God had to say. But it was an accessible way to kind of get my nose in the Bible initially. And so that was my relationship with the Bible early on. And I say all of that partially because I want to know if you struggle with the Bible or if you've tried. I get it. I've been there. I've tried before and I've been frustrated and I've felt like a failure. However, there is hope. There is hope. So I want to talk today about one scripture. We're going to spend our whole time together talking about 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And what it says there, this is a verse, actually, that for whatever reason, over the last 6 months, has just continually popped up for me, whether it be in studies or different things going on. So it says there in verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is actually probably the strongest statement that the Bible makes about itself in the entire Bible. And I want to give you the context of this Scripture as well. This is in a letter. It's called 2 Timothy, but it wasn't written by Timothy. It was a letter to Timothy, written by the Apostle Paul. And Timothy was a young pastor pastoring the church at Ephesus. And Paul was like Timothy's mentor. He loved Timothy. And he encouraged him, and he taught him a lot about being a pastor and about Christ. And the situation is this letter is believed to be the very last letter that Paul wrote. He wrote it from a prison in Rome. He knew that his death was imminent, not very far away. And as a matter of fact, just several months after writing this letter, he was beheaded at the hands of Nero in Rome. And so this is like the last letter in the Bible that Paul wrote, and he's writing to Timothy, and he does so with passion and conviction. He wants to encourage him. He wants to tell him how much he loves him, how much he appreciates him. And within this, he talks about Scripture and how important it is. And so in verse 16, it says, it starts out with just these two words, all Scripture, all Scripture. Now, what was Paul referring to at that time? He would have for sure been referring to the Old Testament. All of these followers of Christ recognized the Old Testament as the Word of God, and they believed that that was the Word of God. However, at this time, there were also a number of letters circulating among the churches that Paul probably would have recognized as Scripture as well, some of the New Testament writings that you guys are familiar with. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Peter, you know, the initial leader of the church, the guy who walked on water, cut off the guy's ear, that Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," rambunctious Peter, he wrote a letter, 2 Peter, and he's writing about Paul in this letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. He's writing about Paul in his writings. He says, "Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him." So he's telling us that the writings that he's given us are from the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other Scriptures, to their own destruction. So he refers to Paul's writings as one of, he puts them on par with the other Scriptures. So Paul's writings were already starting to be recognized as Scripture as well. Well, then verse 16 goes on to say, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. Some versions say is the inspired Word of God, or is inspired by God. And the word that Paul uses here for God-breathed, it's a Greek word, it's theanoustos, theanoustos. And it's two words that are combined. The front end is theos, referring to God, and the second one, noustos, which means to breathe out of, the breath of. And so he's identifying Scripture as the breath of God. It's what God wants us to know. It's as if God's saying these very things to us through his Scripture. Well, this term, the first time it was ever seen, you know, they've done some studies on this, and they've got old Greek writings in the New Testament. This is the first time that there's any record of this word ever being used, theanoustos. So some scholars argue that Paul probably coined this term. But the funny thing is, he didn't coin it to be cute or clever. He coined it because it was so important for us to get this image of the Scriptures being the Word of God, God-breathed. Well, then, as far as inspiration goes, Peter goes on to say this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. He's talking about the writings in the Old Testament and some of the New Testament. He says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things." So they didn't come about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So part of our belief is that the Bible, the authors, were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And I'm totally okay with you if you're like, that's hocus pocus. That's all right. You know, just check it out. Read it. Try it. I was reading a textbook this last week. It was called Grasping God's Word. And it defines inspiration as this. Inspiration can be defined as the process by which God directs individuals, incorporating abilities and lifestyles. So it incorporates the author's experiences, the personality, the lifestyles, to produce his message to humankind. As a matter of fact, maybe some of you have heard this. We talk about history. Some people refer to the Bible as his story, the story of God. Well, then 2 Timothy verse 16, 3:16 goes on to say, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful, and is useful. You know, I think about that. The last book of this, the last thing written in this was probably written 2,000 years ago, and it's pretty easy to look at this Bible and say, man, this is archaic, this is outdated. It was written to people that didn't have cell phones, they didn't have houses on wheels, you know, I mean, it was a totally different, and you're like, how can this be useful and relevant in my life? But I'll tell you, I have been blown away by how God has used this to direct all areas of my life, my relationships with my family, guiding me in work decisions, guiding me in just the ways I think and the way I love. And it's useful in so many different aspects of our life. And as a matter of fact, scholars, as they've looked at this one scripture, all scripture is God-breathed, they said that the main point of this whole scripture is actually the fact that scripture is useful. You want to think that it's the fact that it's God-breathed and inspired, but they say the main point is that it's useful to all of us, that it's useful to the followers of Christ, that it's beneficial and advantageous. All right, then verse 16 goes on to say, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. It's useful for teaching. It teaches us wisdom in living. It teaches us wisdom for having healthy relationships with our spouse, with our friends, with our coworkers, with employees. I mean, it's amazing how I have so many better, healthier relationships because of God's influence in my life. It teaches us how to talk to each other, how to be kind and compassionate, how to be slow to speak, quick to listen, how to speak not out of anger. I mean, it's amazing how God talks about how we just can communicate with each other in such positive ways. It gives us wisdom for managing our money. It gives us tools to resolve conflict. There are actually passages in there that talk about how we can resolve conflict with one another. If you're a leader, and chances are all of you are somewhere, whether it's at your home or at your workplace or at school, we all lead in some ways. The book is full of wisdom on leadership. Nehemiah talks about leadership. The life of Moses, you have all sorts of lessons with leadership, as well as the life of Jesus. Incredible book on leadership. But probably most importantly, what it teaches us is it teaches us how to love well. It teaches us how to love well. Every time I do a wedding, we read that verse, 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, love is patient, love is kind, love is not proud. And you think about that love and how beautiful it is, and how if we practice that with our family, with our spouses, with one another, and that's the kind of love God has for us, man, the lives that we could have with each other. All right, and then verse 16 goes on to say, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and for rebuking. This means that God's word is useful for convicting us of sin, pointing out the places that we're blowing it. How many are like, no thanks, I don't want any of that? But God's word has this way of bringing to light those areas in our life where we're hurting others, hurting ourselves, hurting God. You know, it just makes us aware of, and sometimes things can seem really small. You know, maybe you've got an issue with anger, or you fudge on an expense report, or you have a negative attitude and you're constantly picking. You know, you think about something like anger. Let's say once in a while I snap at my wife or I snap at my kids, and I don't know what it is, but something causes something inside of me to change, and I snap. And I say something. Well, if I don't start to recognize that on the front end, and if God doesn't convict me of that, and I don't do anything with that, what's more than likely going to happen? It's going to grow, isn't it? And it's going to show up in other places. And eventually I'm going to snap in such a way that maybe I ruin a relationship, or I snap in such a way that I hurt my kids' esteem, or I snap in such a way that I make a mistake that has just life-altering consequences. And so it's a gift that God rebukes us of our sin, that He convicts us and helps us to see it. Hebrews 14:12, this is one of my favorite passages on this rebuking of sin. It says, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." God's Word is alive and active. You know, one of the images that come to mind for me with this verse is that of holding a scalpel. And I'm like, ooh, that's a sharp, dangerous thing. You don't want a scalpel in Ken's hands, okay? But when I think of a scalpel in a master surgeon's hands, what do they use it for? They use it for cutting stuff away and for severing things. But ultimately, what's the purpose? It's for healing, isn't it? It's for making things better. And that's the way God's Word works. You know, it even judges our thoughts and our attitudes, it tells us there. It makes us aware of those attitudes we have. You know, about 6 months ago, I think, Troy did a sermon. You guys, some of you will remember this. His main point was, think about what you're thinking about. You guys remember that one? Think about what you're thinking about. And God's Word helps us to recognize that in our lives. All right, and then verse 16 goes on. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting. And correcting. I love this because God rebukes us and He convicts us, but He doesn't leave us there, does He? He gives us a way out. He gives us a path. He corrects us in where we're going. You know, if convicting is considered negative, this correcting would be the positive aiming towards a goal of recovery. You know, recovery from our anger, recovery from our financial discretions, recovery from our negative words and attitudes. One way that God corrected my path, this happened a number of years ago. In 2004, my wife, or I was working for a national waste hauling company here locally, and I'd been working for them about 6 years. And I was not excited about the role I was in or where things were going. And I was frustrated, and I wanted to find a different job. And I didn't know how much longer I could hold out at this job. And at the same time, I was real involved in a Christian church here locally. And there was a chance I could transition into full-time ministry, but I had no idea how far away that would be. And I was really involved in leadership, loved the church, loved being part of it. And I got a phone call and got invited or recruited to be a regional sales manager up in Seattle, Washington. And so my wife and I fly up there one weekend. I go on a job interview. We spend a day looking around the town, looking at homes. We're like, you know, this could work. This is a beautiful place. It's green. It's got water. We found houses that we liked. And we thought, you know what? This could really work. What did I say that was funny? We found water? Is that what I said? You know, finding water is good. It's really good. I love it when it's funny and I don't know what I did. That is beautiful. So the story, okay, so we're in Seattle and we found water and a house, right? And we'd gone through the job interview and we're really wrestling with this decision because from a professional standpoint, it made all the sense in the world. It was going to pay more money. It was going to move me up on a corporate ladder, provide more opportunity. And my wife and I were staying there at a Marriott for the 2 days we were up there. And I think it was a Sunday morning. We got up It was the last day we were there, and one of the things that she and I do on a semi-regular basis we'll read our Bible separately, and we might journal or pray about what's in the Bible. Well, this particular morning, we're sitting in the hotel room. I'm in one spot, she's in another spot, and I'm reading, and I happen to be reading through the New Testament in a year this particular time. And this day, I get to John chapter 6, was what I was scheduled to read, and I get to John chapter 6, verse 27, and this is what it says. It says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on Him, God the Father has placed His seal of approval." And those words popped off the page. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. And I was like, oh my goodness, is this the voice of God? I said to my wife, and she wasn't paying any attention to me, I said, "Honey, I think I might have our answer on what we're supposed to do with this." And I read her the verse, and we're both like, I wonder if God wants us to not take this job, even though it didn't make sense. And so we fly home that night, and the next morning I get up, and I'm back at the job that I'm not too excited about being at. And I'm thinking to myself, if I don't take this job, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if there's a future in ministry. I don't know. I didn't see anything else on the horizon. And that morning, I think I got two separate phone calls with two potential job opportunities that were companies that I had no idea they were looking for somebody. And they called me, and it was as if God was saying, "Ken, don't worry about this. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. You did hear from me. I'll take care of you, and just stay put." And so we turned down the job, and I did end up getting into a ministry role about 6 months later. And so that's one of the ways that God's Word was alive and active and got a hold of me and my wife and corrected our path because we were ready to go to Seattle, right? It wasn't that we were sinning, but we were, you know, maybe looking in other ways, living for something else. And God's like, "No, this is where I want you." And so reflection on Scripture can make all the difference in the world. Reflect on Scripture and you'll grow closer to Christ. It's amazing how He directs you through His Word. Well, then it goes on to say in verse 16, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." And training in righteousness. When I first looked at this, I'm like, okay, it's good for teaching and it's good for correcting. Now, training in righteousness, what's the difference? How is that different? And as I was thinking about this, I think the idea here is, how do we not get in the place where we get into trouble in the first place? Does that make sense? How do we not get into the place where we get into trouble in the first place? I think this training in righteousness is about guiding us so that we don't get ourselves into trouble in the first place. You know, one way you can do that is through memorizing applicable scriptures. Let's say you struggle with something like lust. Maybe that's an issue for you. Shared this story twice, and every time I debate whether I'm going to share it, but I'm going to share it a third time. I'm like, maybe I shouldn't. So when I was in high school, I grew up a couple blocks from the beach, and in the summertime, my buddies and me, we would ride up and down along the Strand all the time. We had dark sunglasses on. We were constantly looking at the girls. Matter of fact, I probably graduated with whiplash. But when I got married, I was convicted by God that my eyes needed to be for my wife only. And something, it's like, you know what, this is serious. I need to focus on her and her alone. And if lust is an issue, or if you're like, you know what, that's something I want to do, a great verse is Job 31:1, and it says this, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. I made a covenant with my eyes." So imagine if you just memorize that verse. "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully." You're tempted. "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully." And it's interesting because this was not something that changed like that for me. But over the course of the years, it's wild how my reflex reaction now, I will see somebody that's attractive or dressed in something revealing, and I'll be like, whoop, wonder what's going on over there. You know, and it's just an instant reaction. And, You might think it's dumb or quirky or what. I'm that quirky distant relative. But it's just become a reaction, and I guess it's part of that covenant. But, you know, that's one of the ways that God trains us in righteousness, keeps us out of that place of trouble. You know, maybe for you, you struggle with worry or anxiety. You worry about finances. You worry about your kids. You worry about your relationships. What if you memorize the verse 1 Peter 5:7 that says, "Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." And you had that in your mind. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. You know, this verse actually was more than just what you read here. It was about becoming humble and totally trusting God with everything in our lives. So let's say we're facing that issue. I'm starting to worry about this or I'm worrying about that. And I just say, cast all my anxiety on God. Put my trust in Him. You know, maybe this is the situation. Maybe you feel incredible pressure from a spouse or a coworker or something to do something or behave in a way that you know is wrong, that you know might give you temporary satisfaction, but you're like, man, I don't know that this is a good idea. What if you memorize 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 that says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is temporary or what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not on what is right in front of us, not on the here and now, but we fix our eyes on what is unseen, the eternal. And you have this perspective that this is not all there is to life. There's something more. And while I want to succumb to this thing in the moment, I'm going to take an eternal perspective and I'm going to rely on what's unseen. It's amazing how if you reflect on Scripture, it'll draw you closer to Christ. If you reflect on Scripture, it will help you to love better. If you reflect on Scripture, it will help you to resist things that have been struggles. And ultimately, you will grow closer to Jesus. All right, and then in its entirety, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." That's the big purpose. That's the why. God didn't give us His Word just because. He gave it so that we will be fully equipped to love others well, that we'll be fully equipped to reach out to other people. He may equip you to serve the homeless or pray for a classmate. He may equip you to counsel a brokenhearted friend. He may equip you to lead a ministry or teach a class. He may equip you to raise your kids in a good way or have a healthy, thriving marriage. He may equip you to mend a relationship or to share hope with a desperate person. The thing is, we're all wired differently. We all have different gifts, and it's like, God, through His Word, equips us to do things that we never, ever believed we could do. Occasionally, you'll have those moments in your life where somebody will come to you with a problem or there'll be a situation and you'll say just the right thing at the right time and you won't have a clue you did it. Kind of like I found water. That's not a good example. But you'll say something to somebody and it'll be, and they'll say, "Oh, that was exactly what I needed to hear. That was so impactful." And that's the Spirit of God working through people. And that's God's Word working through us. So Scripture are God's primary way for teaching us, rebuking us, correcting us, and training us up. But how do I start? Where do I go? What do I do? I wanted to share with you guys some real practical ways that you can approach Scripture. And I recognize that you guys are all at different places on this spiritual walk, and you all have different relationships with the Bible. So I'm going to give something to each of you, I think. At least I hope so. You know, something I did a few years ago, I'd been reading through the Bible every year for a couple years, and it was coming up on January 1st, and I was like, I want to do that, but I've done that before, and I wasn't too excited about it, so I wanted to try something new, and I contacted Troy, and he said, "Well, what if you do this? What if you get a commentary?" And he suggested 1 and 2 Samuel by Eugene Peterson. And what a commentary does is it gives you a Bible scholar's perspective on the scriptures. And so for the first 4 months, a couple years ago, I went through this, and it was amazing how it just brought new life to the scriptures and new understanding. And there's all sorts of great commentaries. One of my favorites is N.T. Wright. He actually does a little book like this on almost every book of the Bible, and you can pick this up, and you could spend 15 to 30 minutes. You'd read the scripture, and you'd just kind of read his thoughts, and he'd give you different perspective. And so it's kind of a way to bring your Bible reading to life in a new way. Something else that has worked well, that was incredibly impactful for me. I think this was probably, for me, the thing that maybe had the most influence on my spiritual walk and growing towards Christ. I actually got this Bible in 2005. It's a New Living Translation Life Application Bible, and they make NIV Life Application Bibles, New Living Translation Life Application Bibles. I got the New Living Translation because it's written at a sixth grade level, which is about appropriate for me, but very easy to read. But what'll happen in here, in a study Bible or a life application Bible, you'll have a half a page that lists the scriptures, and you'll read the scriptures, but then there's little commentaries on each part. So you might be reading along, you're like, what in the world does he mean, gouge my eyes out? What in the world does he mean, you know, like a camel going through the eye of a needle? And then there'll be a little footnote down there, and it'll give you some idea and perspective as to what's going on there. So a study Bible can be really helpful in that way. And what I would do is I might have a chapter of the Bible or a passage I was reading. I would read through it, and then I would read through the study notes or the life application notes, and it was amazing how that brought new life and made me think of the scripture in different ways. There are different kinds of study Bibles. So the life application really is what it is, meaning that it's great if you want to read it and say, how does this apply to my life? That's kind of the purpose there. Another great study Bible is the ESV study Bible, English Standard Version. That's written from a little bit more academic perspective, so the study notes are going to be more about history and context and that sort of stuff. So if that's what floats your boat, check out the ESV. But those, really, that was an amazing catalyst for me. The next thing I want to recommend or share, and I need audience participation on this one. I'm going to ask you guys a question, and for those of you that the answer is yes, I want you to raise your hand and hold them high. Okay, how many of you have the YouVersion on your phone, or how many of you have YouVersion Bible app? Hold your hands up. Hold them up high. Okay, everybody who doesn't, take a look around at these folks. Identify some people that are sitting next to you. After service, I'm going to recommend you go talk to them. Let me tell you about YouVersion. It came out in 2008, and just this last week, it passed 100 million downloads. And the YouVersion, it has over 300 translations of the Bible in over 300 languages. So you can download whatever translation you like in whatever language. So that's something really cool where you can have the Bible with you at all times. Another cool function of it is you can hit the audio button and you can listen. By the way, listening is not cheating, okay? It's okay to listen to the Bible. As a matter of fact, that's how they used to do it in the old times. Everybody just listened to it. But a few months ago, I was taking this class, and I knew I had to read Nehemiah's chapters 1 through 6. I'm like, when am I going to get this done? I didn't have any time. I went to it on my iPhone, and I plugged it in and hit play, and I listened to Nehemiah chapter 1 through 6 in the car on the way in on my commute, and then I could answer the questions for my class. Something else that's really cool about this YouVersion is it's got devotionals in it. So let's say that you are having a struggle with anxiety, or let's say you want to do some devotionals on leadership or courage, or maybe you want to do a devotional on love or forgiveness. You can go to the devotionals portion, plug in what you want to a devotional for, and it'll give you devotionals every day. Another cool thing is it gives you Bible reading plans. If you want to read through the New Testament in a year, Old Testament in a year, if you want to read through the Bible chronologically, those are all in there. So really cool app. If you don't have it, connect with one of those folks that raised their hands if you want to get it. If you're already tech savvy, just go to the App Store and type in YouVersion and you can download it. The final thing that I want to suggest or recommend is this. I mentioned Our Daily Bread a little bit earlier. And that was that little devotional that was such a big deal for me early on in my walk. And it was just like bite-sized pieces of the Scripture. Well, this is called Jesus Calling. It's a book that we've recommended to a number of people in our congregation. It's that same idea. It's about a page a day. It'll have scriptures that go along with it. And there is just some amazingly thoughtful writing in here. And you can read a page April 2nd. Read your page. Read the scriptures. And it's an incredible way just to start to get a taste of what God has to say and to start to reflect on Scripture. So those are some thoughts and ideas for you. Here's the deal. Statistically, as I said earlier, nothing has proven to be more important for most people than to reflect on Scripture on a daily basis. I mean, for some of you, maybe you grow closer to God through community, maybe it's through serving, maybe it's through other things. But statistically, it's been the single most important thing in somebody's spiritual walk, where regardless of how close they are to God, whether they're on the front end of this journey with Jesus or they've been a Christ-centered person for years. And so I want to challenge you guys to sometime in this next week implement something. I don't care if it's a chapter a day or a verse a day or if it's every couple days, whatever works into your schedule, but say, I'm going to find a way to reflect on Scripture. I'm going to find a way to find out what it is Jesus wants to say to me. And I'm going to learn. So take one of these things and do that. Reflect on Scripture and you'll grow closer to Christ. Nothing is more important, or no spiritual discipline is more important than reflecting on Scripture, and you'll grow closer to Christ. So I want to close with this, and it is by the Bible scholar N.T. Wright, something he wrote. It actually does an amazing job of summarizing everything I just said. As a matter of fact, you guys probably would have loved it if I would have opened with this and then just closed in prayer. I might have accomplished just as much. I'm so sorry. But seriously, N.T. Wright says this, and he's writing about Scripture. He says this, to begin with, the Spirit speaking through Scripture can make us wise, can help us think in new patterns, see things we hadn't seen before, understand ourselves and other people and God and the world, and ultimately find ourselves rescued, saved from the downward pull of sin and death, and transformed by God's forgiving grace so that we become part of His new creation. If we let Scripture have its way with us, all this is within reach. Because, of course, Christ, but through our reading and pondering, it works this knowledge of God deep into our consciousness and even subconsciousness. By story, poetry, symbol, history, theology, and exhortation. Scripture not only gives us true information about how our lives can be transformed, it will itself be part of that process. I love that last line. Scripture not only gives us true information about how our lives can be transformed, it, meaning the Bible, will itself be part of the process. Let's pray. Father, this was a talk that I felt totally inadequate to even discuss because the power of your word is so amazing, it's so transforming. In some ways, it's scary. In many ways, it's encouraging, but I know that you use it to touch us, to shape us, to mold us. I know you use it to show us your love. There are times when we can be in the biggest place of despair, and we'll read a scripture, and you will lift us up, and you'll let us know that you're there with us, that your presence is there with us, and that you love us beyond anything we can imagine. And so, God, my prayer today really is that each one of us would develop a desire to know what's written in your Bible and to find a way to reflect on it, find a way to spend time on it. And I'm going to trust you to do amazing things through that in people. Because it's God-breathed, because it's inspired by you. I thank you for this love letter to us. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, please stand, guys. So, one little announcement. If you do not have a Bible and would like one, we do have some on some tables back there in the cafe, and we would love to give you one if you want to grab one. We do have some people available to pray with you after the service. They are simply here to serve you. They love just being able to bring your concerns to God. And so if there's something that you need prayer about or something that you want to celebrate, and it's like, I don't know how to put this to words, or I just like somebody that I can connect with and tell this to so that they can pray to God on my behalf, please feel free to connect with them after church. They'll be up here. For all of you, this is my blessing. May your relationship with this book, the Bible, the Word of God, become more and more intimate every day. Thanks for being here. Grace and peace.